Without further ado, let me move this over for you, Mike. We have a guest speaker this morning. His name is Mike Pearson. He is a chaplain at the Washington County Jail. He before that was a pastor in the South Hills area. He is a husband to Carla, father to five children, and probably most importantly for us, uncle to our worship leader, Miss Sarah. So, yeah, to that end, I would love to welcome him up here and give him the opportunity to share whatever the Lord has been putting on his heart.
Thank you, Chris. A couple things I want to say just from the outset. First, Sarah, it is really good to see you using the gifts and talents that God's given you to lead out here in worship. So good to be here. And it's so nice to see all of you here. I have this gift of being able to look into the future, and I already know what you're thinking right now. In about 15 minutes, you're going to be thinking, if I'm Sarah's cool uncle, I'd hate to meet the other uncles. So we'll see if that's true. Partway through the sermon, you'll be like, yeah, he's right. Anyway, it's so good to be here with all of you. It's so weird these days. I've preached a couple of times in churches lately, and to see the congregation wearing masks, it's just unusual. And for those of you who are online, I wish I could see you as well, because I'm a people person. I like to see people face to face. You may be glad that I can't see you right now, because you might be sitting there with your donut in your hand and your cup of coffee on the couch. But anyway, it's good that you're joining us as well. We're going to be looking this morning at a passage in the book of Romans. If you'd like to open up and join me with that, that would be fine. It's Romans 8, verses 22 to 25. I'll give you a minute to turn. We'll read those verses, and then we'll pray together this morning. As Chris mentioned, I'm a chaplain at the Washington County Jail. I work for a ministry organization called Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. So I'm like a missionary sent from that ministry into the Washington County Jail. And so I'm a fundraising ministry. I'm not a county employee. And I love what I do. I've been there 2.5 years maybe now, and just love the ministry that God is doing there. Love the opportunity. Someday, if I'm back, maybe I'll get to share more of the story about how I got there from pastoring a church to being a chaplain in the jail, because sometimes people look at me and say, you do what for a living? But I love what I do, and I may sprinkle in some stories as we go here this morning. Let's read together Romans 8, verses 22 to 25, and I'm actually going to read verse 18 just to set the context. In verse 18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So his context is suffering. Before I read the rest of the verses, one of the reasons I think suffering is on my mind right now is that we have been, recently we started a new program at the jail. It's called Trauma Healing, which we're attempting to help those who have experienced traumatic events in their lives. We found that 95% of female inmates and 85% of male inmates have experienced one or often several severe traumatic events in their lives, and they're walking around with this pain that often results in their addiction and in their acting out. And so we're trying to bring the help of Jesus Christ into their suffering as we take a look at, why is there suffering in the world? If God really loves us, why do we suffer? Great question to think about. It talks about grief and how can we grieve in a healthy way, and then eventually it's designed to help people take the pain that's within them, talk about it, lament to God over it, but also to bring it to the cross of Jesus, where we know that he suffered with us and he suffered for us, and to begin to bring a healing process in their hearts. And so when Paul writes about suffering, this is a fresh example for me. And then he continues in verse 22, and he says this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this time right now, right here. We know that you are present. You're present in this space, and you're present in the spaces that all those watching online are. And so, Lord, we ask for you to speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us in the sufferings of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the comedian Brian Regan, but he's one of my favorites. He's very funny, and he's clean, typically, which I like. But he has this hilarious sketch about going to the emergency room. He goes to the emergency room with severe abdominal pain, and there's a whole bit about how he gets in there. But once he's in there, the nurse comes in, and she asks a question that is so often asked: how would you rate your pain? And he's not sure what the scale is, and he thinks two enthusiastic thumbs up might be an answer, 5 stars. And then she says, no, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your pain? And so he thinks for a little bit, and he says, well, I've heard that a cracked femur bone is one of the most painful experiences someone can have, so I don't want to try to compete with that. And then he thinks, as a smart man would, about women and childbirth. And he says, I know that's extremely painful, so I don't want to try to rate my pain higher than that. So he rates his pain as an 8. And I know that as a man, I stand on thin ice talking today about the reality of pregnancy and childbirth. But when the Apostle Paul sat down to write to the Christians in Rome, and he searched for an illustration that would help them understand the suffering of this life and also the joy of eternity, the illustration given to him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was the reality of childbirth. And if I could, in my simple mind, boil down what I think the main idea of this passage is today, I would say it this way: life is like childbirth. So we're going to just look at two ways this morning that life is like childbirth. Number one, life hurts. And then we'll get to the second one, which is, but the outcome is worth it. So let's start with life hurts. I have obviously never given birth to a child. However, I have been in the room as my wife Carla gave birth to 5 children. And here's one thing I know. I feel like I'm an expert on this and can say this without a doubt. Labor is painful. Contractions are painful. The birth process is painful. It makes otherwise calm, meek women cry out in pain and even say things sometimes that they wouldn't utter in church on a Sunday morning. During the birth of our first child, Carla looked at me and said, I'm never having another one. And I said, can we talk about this later? And we did talk about it later, and we ended up with 5 kids, so you see how that worked out. Paul writes this: for we know that the whole creation, if you think about that, I was thinking about that this morning taking a walk, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. That's the nature that we live in. The streams, the rivers, the birds, the trees are crying out for something that's coming. They're in the pain of this current life that we live in. But then Paul says, not only the creation, but we ourselves. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, us Christians, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. A groan is a deep, inarticulate sound made in despair. A synonym would be to cry, to lament, to sigh. What Paul's trying to tell us is life will make us groan. Life will make us grit our teeth. Life will make us stomp our feet on the floor. I don't know if you've experienced the kind of suffering that has made you do that yet in your life. I have. I had a very easy, I would say, upbringing and early childhood, but we've gone through some experiences together as a family that have made me say, God, where are you? Why, God, would you allow this? God, I'm serving you, but then this suffering enters into our life. And there's been several, not just one. You know, there's a brand of theology in our world that will tell you if you think the right thoughts and pray the right prayers and have enough faith, God is obligated to bring blessing into your life. Financial blessing, emotional blessing, relational blessing. If that's true, I don't know what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. In verse 17, which we didn't read, he talks about suffering with Christ. In verse 18, he talks about the sufferings of our present time not being worth comparing the glory that's to be revealed in us. In verse 22, he talks about groaning together in the pains of childbirth. In verse 23, he says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. And he's writing to Christians, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's writing to those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been adopted into God's family, those whose destiny is heaven, and those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And he's saying, even for you Christians, you will experience things in your life that will make you groan and cry and stomp your feet even. Do I believe Jesus heals people? Absolutely. I pray for God's healing when people that I love are sick. Does God bless people financially? Absolutely he does. Does he comfort us in this life? Yes. Does he bring racial harmony when there's not? Yes, he does. And those are things we pray for, and those are things we work for. However, the reality I've come to believe is from now until the time I die, life will be smattered with suffering. We will go through hardships as we live our life. And probably you've seen it in your life, or the lives of those you love, or the lives of those in your community, things that break your heart. Cancer strikes. Missionaries serving God are kidnapped or killed. Christian families experience the heartbreak of wayward children. Christian businessmen and children and businesswomen work hard at their task and the business fails. Even churches filled with wonderful, godly people who love God sometimes argue and even split. We live in a broken world where physical disease, emotional breakdowns, psychological disorders, etc., come into our lives and cause us to groan. And when we do, it hurts. Just like a woman going through childbirth. There's no way around it but to go through it. A woman in childbirth will hurt no matter how many Bible verses she memorizes, no matter how many small groups she's a part of, no matter how many prayers she prays, there's still a pain to go through. And that's like life. That's what Paul says. So life hurts. But Paul also wants us to have hope. So the second point is the outcome is worth it. And let's talk about that for a minute. My wife Carla often says these words, I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. That would be her description of her ability to tolerate pain, that she's a wimp when it comes to pain. However, what I've seen being in the delivery room 5 different times is as she's giving birth, she makes it through like a champ. And so sometimes we talk about that, like why? How could you go through that suffering, that pain, and make it through with a smile on your face looking forward to what's to come? And she says, well, here's why. You get a baby at the end. You get a baby at the end of the process. There's a short period, which doesn't seem short at the time. It might be 3 hours or 5 hours or 8 hours or 24 hours like one of ours. But there's an outcome coming in the future that will make everything you just went through so worth it. And she's not just talking. She is talking, but not just talking about the moment of holding that baby in your hands, which is beautiful and precious. And you look at the little toes and the little fingers and the eyelashes that are so tiny, and you think about God's miraculous work of bringing a child into the world. But then it goes on and it expands, and then you think about the days reading stories to them at night before bedtime and tucking them in with their bedtime prayers, and you think about teaching them to ride a bike for the first time, and you just kind of keep going through life and their first day of school, and then eventually growing into the teenage years and all the excitement and the joy of those years, and the teaching them to drive, and then the day of their first job or their first day away at college. And then, Lord willing, a day like I got to experience a few years ago, walking my oldest daughter down the aisle with so much joy and excitement and tears and just memories flooding through my mind. But the childbirth ends up being worth the outcome of this lifelong relationship with a young child created in the image of God, built for relationship with their parents. So yes, we groan in this life, but we don't only groan. Paul says we wait eagerly for something so much better. And let's read that, because it's a little weird to understand. He says this: not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the spirits, we groan, first fruit of the spirit, sorry, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? What are we waiting eagerly for, Paul? For adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's a little weird, because if you were to start in verse 1 of chapter 8 and read through, you would find that two other times Paul talks about adoption as something that's already happened. So wait a minute, it's already happened, but we're waiting for it in the future, Paul. I don't understand. So he talks about in Romans 8 adoption having happened the day we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, one of my great privileges at the jail is when I'm involved in sharing in a small group or one-on-one or somewhere where someone places their faith in Jesus Christ. And I love getting to tell them that at this moment, your sins are forgiven, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. I get to tell them about their destiny being secured in heaven with God. But one of the things I love to share with them, because so many of us and so many of those who are incarcerated have had difficult relationships with their parents, to be able to tell them that despite what your relationship with your father or mother may have been, right now, in this moment, you've been adopted as a son or a daughter by the God of the universe. It is true. You have been adopted. That means God doesn't just like forgive your sins and keep you at arm's length way over there. That means that God forgives your sins and says, welcome home. Come in to my living room. The fellowship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he invites us into the midst of that, and he showers his love and his kindness and his grace and his mercy on us as sons or daughters from that moment on. I love the baptism of Jesus when he goes to John and John baptizes him. I'm losing track of my notes here. Anyway, he baptizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, and then this voice thunders from heaven, this voice of God, where he says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And I love to tell people when they've trusted Christ for salvation, that's what God says about you. He looks at you, male, and he says, you're my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And we say, whoa, how can you be well pleased with me? I'm well pleased with you because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Females, you are my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. And that's what it means to be adopted. But then Paul says we're waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. What's he talking about? He's talking about what theologians would call the already and the not yet. So we've already received an inheritance, but we haven't yet received the fullness of our inheritance. And that makes sense, right? We call ourselves, if you're a believer in Christ, you would say, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, which is true. But we haven't received the fullness of our salvation yet because we're not in heaven yet. And so what Paul is talking about is, yes, you have been adopted. The price has been paid. It's a true daily reality for all Christians. But yet, we haven't experienced the fullness of it, which Paul calls the redemption of our bodies. Did you know that we are going to receive resurrection bodies that don't wear out, that don't get cancer, that don't experience pain, that don't suffer? And we're going to live forever and ever and ever with the God of the universe. Kind of spontaneously, through one of our trauma healing groups this week, I was just watching God at work and watching men, hardened men, men with quite a past, tear up and weep openly and begin to talk about stuff that has happened in their lives. And there was this moment where it was just one of those holy moments where God is present in the room and you could feel it. And we were talking about suffering. And in my mind, I kept thinking of Revelation, I think it's 21, where I was able to tell them, there's a day coming when the Word tells us, and this is what it says, He Himself will wipe away your tears. And I think in the past I might have thought of that like we come into heaven and God just kind of magically waves a wand and says, no more tears, all right, it's all good now. But when I thought about that, Jesus Christ personally will wipe away our tears. It's a very intimate, personal, I know what you've been through. I know what you've suffered. I know how difficult the pain was. I know it was hard, and I know you endured, and now I'm personally wiping away your tears. And be able to say that to those guys in that room, and then to say, and then you're going to be in a place with a resurrection body where it says, there will be no more death. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. There will be no more addiction. There will be no more incarceration. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more abuse. There will be no more racial tension. There will be no more poverty. There will be no more pollution. And we're going to say, in that time, the outcome is worth it. The outcome is so worth it. And to be able to live and be honest about our suffering and share with others, which is so vital. First, be honest with ourselves about the pain. And be honest with each other. That's the benefit of Christian community. Whether you're part of a small church or a mega church, we need community where we can share our pain with one another, and then to be able to share it with God as well. So we need to be honest and be real and not sugarcoat the pain, but also to live as people that are waiting eagerly for something, for the redemption of our bodies, the fullness of our adoption with God. It makes all the difference in the world. Not too long ago, I read a Wall Street Journal article on Woody Allen. And Woody Allen, I didn't know a lot about Woody Allen, but he, this is what he says about himself. He says, I spend a lot of time in morbid introspection. That doesn't sound like a happy place to be. Morbid introspection. And his view of life is, you live life, you do the best you can, you die, and that's it. And so they asked him, strangely enough, in the Wall Street Journal, they asked him, he said, you've been very firm in your beliefs about this dead-end life, they called it. When did you arrive at that realization and make peace with it? And listen to his answer. It's fascinating. Living without the hope of eternity with Christ in the future. He says, I've never made peace with it. That's my problem. My mother told me I was a very sweet kid when I was very little, but at 5 or 6, I turned into a nasty kid. I always feel that it was a reaction to becoming aware. And what he means by aware is aware that you live life, you die, and that's it. And his response was to go from a sweet kid to a nasty kid. And he said, and I've never come to terms with it. I could just never be thankful for anything. I think we're getting a raw deal, and I can't reconcile myself to it. People say that death is a part of life, and there must be something to that, but I just see it as bad news and I want everyone to stop sugarcoating it. Powerful words from a man who is going through the pains of childbirth without any hope of an outcome that's worth it in the end. Now, I will say this. If there is no future, if there is no eternity with Christ forever, he's right. It is a raw deal. Life does stink. If all we do is live and suffer and die and that's it, and I'm saying that on a biblical basis as well, because listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, if the dead are not raised, this comes from chapter 15, you don't need to turn there. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ is raised. So he's talking about the resurrection, that there's life after death. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is worthless. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So those who've already died believing in Christ, they've perished. It's the end. There's no hope. There's no good in that. And he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if we just live our lives sugarcoating it with Christianity, trying to make it through our sufferings, trying to make it more tolerable to get through life, but we get to the end and there is no heaven at the end, this is what Paul says. We are of all people most to be pitied. That's a strong statement. But then, of course, he tells us, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, he will raise us from the dead. And because of that, there is a time coming where Christ will come back and he will bring the new heavens and the new earth where we will live in this perfect place, just like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden and was for a time until sin entered and brought in with it suffering and death and pain and addiction and incarceration and racial disharmony and pollution, etc., etc. But there's coming a time when Christ will restore all things. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting, says Paul. So let me close with this quote from a man named Chris Wright. I just want you to kind of think about your life personally for a moment. We can rest assured that for those who are in Christ, so if you're in Christ today, these words are for you. And if for some reason, whether you're watching online or you're here today and you haven't yet trusted Christ for salvation, maybe you're exploring, maybe you're just kind of wondering, what does this mean to have a relationship with Christ? I'm so glad that you're listening. And maybe this is the day where you bow your knee to Jesus and pray a simple prayer of saying, Lord, I want to give my everything to you. I'm sorry for what I've done. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I want the life that you have, so I'm yours, Jesus. Some kind of prayer like that. Praise God, that can be true for you this very day. So, Chris Wright says, we can rest assured that for those who are in Christ, anything that has blessed and enriched us in this life, think about the things that have blessed your life, enriched your life. Those awesome days where the sun is shining and the family is getting along wonderfully and your relationships are great, you have peace in your heart. Anything that has blessed and enriched us in this life will not be lost, but rather infinitely enhanced in the resurrection. So you take all the good of this life, you take it into heaven and you like supercharge it for eternity. You get all of that, but then this, anything we've not been able to enjoy in this life because of disability or disease or premature death or simply through the natural limits of space and time will be amply restored and compensated for in the resurrection life. That's Paul saying, we will go through pain like childbirth, but the outcome is worth it. Let's pray. God, I know to speak on the subject of suffering is really, truly holy ground. Because each of us, our suffering is unique to us. And so, Lord, I pray that even in talking about this topic today, that you personally would be with each and every person listening who has suffered. And would you draw near? And would you bring comfort and peace and healing? Lord, we know the answers to suffering are not easy ones. And we pray for you to do a work in our hearts where we could acknowledge our suffering to ourselves, to others, and to you. Not try to sugarcoat it in any way, but would you also at the same time strengthen us and give us faith to wait eagerly for what's to come. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.